The reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you may open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Amen. Now, for those of you who thought you were going to have the conversion of St. Paul or Saul on the way to Damascus, we have had a change. And I'm preaching upon the lesson just read from the book of Exodus, Moses at the burning bush. And the next 2 weeks will be two more sermons about Moses. So up here we are. This is now. Where's my aid? This week, next week, Moses at the Red Sea is moved, standing firm. And in a fortnight's time, Moses at Mount Sinai meeting with God. Leave that there. So, this week, what's in a name? Those of you who watched John Thor as Inspector Morse in the series years ago may remember that one of the last episodes of Morse, much was made of Morse's Christian name. And people were trying to find out all over the station and weren't succeeding. And finally, the embarrassing truth was revealed. His parents had made the appalling mistake of naming him Endeavour, Endeavour Morse. What humiliation, then, when this was gossiped around the police station. It was almost as bad as a girl being named Faith, Hope, or Charity in Victorian times. Now, the character of Morse eventually died, and his Sergeant Lewis, played by Kevin Wheatley, inherited the detective inspector's rank with a broad Geordie accent. But after 200 or so episodes, even the younger Lewis began to fade. And ITV broadcast a trial series of four episodes called simply, and you guessed it, Endeavour. This was about Morse as a youngster, played by Sean Evans, a youngster when he gave up his undergraduate course at the university and signed up as a police detective constable. Well, evidently these four episodes got the thumbs up from the British public and are still going. Endeavour passed the test. The boy done good. What's all this got to do with Moses? Well, nothing really. But there is a vague link. Morse, the great detective, had a past. Our Bible reading today, at Exodus chapter 3, it started with... started there. But before that, Moses had been born to Hebrew parents in Egypt, if you read chapter 2. Had left home and made a new life for himself hundreds of miles away in the Sinai Desert. Life there was hard, but it was doable. He'd been befriended by a Midianite priest called Jethro. Jethro had given Moses one of his seven daughters in marriage, and they had a son, Gershom. But the reason he had left Egypt was that he had witnessed an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave, had intervened and killed the Egyptian. He buried the dead body in the sand. But too late. Someone had witnessed it. Moses fled and established a new life in Midianite territory. Yes, Moses also had a past. And there he remained. Now this is Mount Sinai. The first couple of verses spoke about Mount Horeb. They think there's still confusion about where the two mountains are. They're very close. Or Mount Sinai is the holy mountain, and the whole range is called Mount Horeb. One day, close to the holy mountain, Moses' curiosity was attracted by a strange happening, as you know, a burning bush whose fire did not go out. Moses went across the bush to examine it and heard a voice calling his name. And that was just the beginning. God was speaking to him. Moses took off his shoes and averted his gaze, but the voice continued. Evidently God had been active. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here we have a map, beloved of all kinds. Let's have a look. Mount Sinai, well, first of all, Egypt, Lower Egypt, the Nile River coming down. Mount Sinai here. So Moses had come down from Goshen, where the Israelites were, made his way all the way down. I haven't got a scale on this map, but it was hundreds of miles, eventually ending up here. Land of Midian, which is comfortably over here, well, that's because they travelled. As long when the grass was eaten up, they moved on. And, of course, incredible preparation for the later Moses, the role he was going to play, surviving in the Sinai Peninsula. And the land they were going to go into, there is Jerusalem, this land here. All that, of course, much more later. Anyway, God was telling Moses the good news. He was going to rescue his people. And I think Moses was happy about that. Well, Lord, he would have thought, I'm really pleased about that. I still got many relatives living in Goshen, and I'm sure they will benefit. So, continued God, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. You're going to do what? Send me? Oh, no. I'm really happy here, and I don't need a change. And a real ding-dong dialogue followed. Moses made no less than 5 excuses. We had 3 in our reading, 2 more in the next chapter. He couldn't possibly return to Egypt. And I'll go through them. Verse 11, we had this. I'm a nobody. Pharaoh wouldn't even notice me. God replied, true, but I'm the significant one. I shall be with you. Verse 13, the second excuse was this. I've got nothing to say. But God replied, I shall be with you. I'll give you the words to say. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses' third excuse was this. But I'd be useless. I can't convince the people that God has met with me and told me to lead them. And God replied, true, but my power will be with you, and I will perform miracles. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses' fourth excuse was this. I'm hopeless at public speaking. But God replied, true again, but I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And the fifth one, chapter 4, verse 13, Moses, now tiring, tried one last excuse. Oh, Lord, please send someone else, anyone. God was by now, becoming impatient. What about your brother Aaron? He can make speeches. I've already done a bit of work on your behalf. I've already spoken with him, and he's now halfway here. I'll help you both. Now, a general point. Have you ever noticed how the Bible never whitewashes its heroes, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament? And the explanation is quite simple. The Bible has only one hero, and that is God himself. And against such a hero, all human heroes are pretty poor. No less was Moses, a man destined to be one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. And in his youth, firstly a murderer, and then an offerer of some of the lamest excuses ever heard. Last Sunday, when Simon Vincent was preaching about doubting Thomas, he said, I'm grateful to Thomas because Thomas is like us. No, he didn't say that. He said, Thomas is us. Like Thomas, we also are reluctant to take the word of others. We demand evidence that we can rely on. Likewise, sadly, the relatively young Moses also is us. We make lame excuses not to get involved with others, preferring to walk by on the other side of the road. And so often, we ignore God's promptings to us. If God is the main hero of Bible stories, what can we learn from him, from his conversation with Moses? How does he wish to be known? Does he trust Moses with his name? Look again at verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Gosh,
It's either very deep or...
Did I miss something? Would that help? What would the Israelites make of that name? Was it some kind of an enigma? A code?
Names were, and are, important to Israelites. If someone, an Israelite, had a life-changing experience, say they were drowning in the sea, and someone dived in and saved them, if they were an Israelite, they might well rename their life to reflect this. They might thereafter be called rescued, or more simply, lucky. You may remember the request of Naomi in the book of Ruth. When finally Ruth and Naomi reached Jerusalem, Naomi looked old and haggard after all she'd lost. Her relatives barely recognized her. "Can this really be Naomi?" they asked. And she replied, "No, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara," meaning bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." That wasn't God's last word on her. But on the positive side, Simon, brother of Andrew, a name that meant simply hearing, was renamed Peter by Jesus. Peter means rock. "Upon you," said Jesus, "upon this rock, I will build my church." A new character for Peter. Much of the gospel, he doesn't exhibit that character, not till after the resurrection. And names are very important to God's people, as their name represented the truth of their inner nature, what they really were, the very core of their being. So with God, he wasn't just saying, "My name is I am." It was a bit more. The Hebrew, apparently I know nothing of Hebrew, but I read for commentaries. The Hebrew also can mean not just "I am," but "I cause to be," or "I cause to happen." In other words, God's reply was a shorthand way of saying to Moses, "You will know my nature through what I will bring to pass. Take note of what I do, and you may learn my name," what the "I am" really means. "As your God, obey me, and I will rescue you, and take note of what happens." 5 books of Moses in the first 5 books. Moses took note. So finally, Moses agreed to return to Egypt to meet with the elders of Israel and to take a delegation to Pharaoh to make their requests. It is dangerous to argue back to God, because beyond everything, God loves us with a deeper love and a more inside knowledge of our hearts than anyone else we have ever met. And all the options he has at his disposal, all the options are his. How would he work today with you or me? So let me end with a true story of how a lady called Janet changed her mind. For my last years in full-time ministry, my last 11 years in full-time ministry, I was a priest in charge of a small church in Kingswood, East Bristol. And Janet joined our congregation about halfway through that time. At that stage, she had 2 adult children, left home, and was divorced. She was Scottish. Way back, she'd gone to a Scottish university and she'd read medicine. That was the only way you could become a nurse in Scotland. And there, duly following a lifetime as a nurse, she was now about to retire. And she discovered, after a year or two, that Bristol Diocese was running a 2-year course that caught her interest. It was really for people who wanted to become readers. Readers with a capital R, I should explain. Someone that can actually preach, like if licensed as a reader, they can preach and take services. But she was adamant that was not for her. She wanted a course to stimulate her intellectual and spiritual side, but no, she did not want to go the way that most of the others wanted to on that course. She enjoyed the course. It covers some ground she'd not visited before, and then there was one week, some quiet excitement. The course was encouraged to attend a long weekend at the Priory on Holy Island. Have we got this one, please? Yeah. Anyone been there? Lindisfarne, Holy Island? Yes, one or two from the north. I've been there as well. Off the Northumberland coast. And Janet went with the others for the long weekend and loved the experience. And also, she told me she changed her mind. I feel now, she said, that I might like to be a diocesan reader after all. So what had caused the turnaround? And it was simple. Janet was, had all her life been an avid reader of books with a small r. I know books is spelt with B, but you know, reader is small r, an avid reader. And in the Priory, the dining room where they had all their meals doubled up as a library. So as they ate, they were surrounded by books. So the first evening after supper, she looked through the books on display, saw one that captured her interest, and signed it out for the duration of her stay. And the book spoke to her. Whatever the real subject matter of the book was, it spoke to her about vocation, about her calling to serve God and others, and her retirement. How would she spend this? Did she not seek something to challenge her at such a time? It all fitted, apart from one detail. All the people she had told she was not interested in becoming a reader. Could she go round them all and eat humble pie? And what would I advise? And I said, actually, I think they would all be glad about your decision and support you. And then, strangely enough, you're already halfway through the very course into which you would have had to enroll if you were starting from scratch. How good is that? And at times, as a pastor, it's quite hard to keep a straight face. Moses is not the only one who has tried to argue with God. Moses was nearly a holy mountain, Mount Sinai or Horeb. Janet spent a weekend on the holy island of Lindisfarne. But both of them were met by the same God who knew all the answers. Amen. Let us pray. God, Lord, we ask you for your gift of discernment, to know when you are addressing us, when you are calling us to certain decisions and actions, and wanting to change our lives for the better. Help us to trust you and accept the risks gladly. In Jesus' name, amen.